Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Let me review the lessons that we have drawn from the book of Obadiah. We have learned, first of all, about the trustworthiness of Scripture. That has been reinforced by the prophecies concerning the destruction of Edom and how they were fulfilled in the passing of time. They took place in history subsequent to the time when that judgment was pronounced, and the destruction came about exactly as God said. God's word is true. You can trust the Scriptures. A second lesson involves the obligations of brotherhood. The sin that brought God's judgment upon Edom was their violence against Israel, in other words, their failure to uphold the relationship of brotherhood which they had with the nation of Israel. That's what brought upon them the judgment of God. And it tells us that God takes the obligations of brotherhood seriously. In the Old Testament, those that had to do with physical relationships within the nation of Israel, a brotherhood, or nations around them that were related to them by blood. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that of course applies to Christians and our responsibility to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain obligations of brotherhood which apply to us. The third lesson has to do with the deceitfulness of sin, and a fourth one with the root of sin, which is pride, and the fifth one, the one that we were dealing with on the broadcast yesterday, is the humility of grace, how God's grace deals with the root problem of sin, which is pride, and turns pride into humility in the lives of those who are joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have a right relationship with God. Well, we want to continue this vein of application, and we are going to do so on this Friday, May 29. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks to those listeners whose financial gifts make this possible. The humility of grace. Grace attacks our pride. It doesn't destroy it completely in this world any more than it destroys other manifestations of sin in this world. We don't arrive at sinless perfection until we get to heaven. But I'll tell you what, the Bible is clear. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And one of the things that God does in bestowing His grace is subdues the pride of man. That, by the way, is one of the reasons why an understanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation is such a powerful truth, because that, as much as anything, subdues the pride of man. It just knocks the props out from under him. And that's exactly what God is doing with grace, is subduing the pride of man. And so grace strips away pride, as we saw on the broadcast yesterday, and grace cultivates humility, as I want to show you today. Grace strips away pride, Obadiah verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Deliverance, we talked about this yesterday. Deliverance from what? The deliverance is from judgment, but it is deliverance to holiness. And that is a holiness that replaces the sinfulness of pride that previously was there. And God, in changing hearts by His grace, by attacking pride by His grace, replaces it with humility and repentance and confession and a new desire to live righteously, not selfishly. Selfishly is to live pridefully. Righteously is to live in the realm of holiness. And that's what we read here. On Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. So the question is, has God's grace subdued your pride? Do you see evidence that your proud heart has been conquered and the manifestations of your pride have been greatly reduced? Again, I would not say that every vestige of pride has been eliminated. I know that's not true in my own life, and I don't think that's true in the life of anybody. But the fact remains that pride is what God's grace attacks, and therefore there's going to be a subduing of it. If God resists the proud, then He's going to have to do something about that pride in the lives of His children. He can't continue resisting His own children if their hearts are filled with pride, and so He's got to work within them to subdue that pride, and that's exactly what He does. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we have the responsibility to humble ourselves in the sight of God, but God is already at work bringing about that humility, replacing our pride with a new humility. And so the question is, do you see evidence of that in your life? I think there are a lot of people who make claim to salvation, to the new birth. They will tell you that they have been saved, they have been born again, but there doesn't seem to be much difference in their level of pride from before they made that profession until afterwards. And I'm suggesting to you that there needs to be some evidence that your sinful, stubborn self-will and Adamic pride has been subdued by the grace of God, because that's what God does in salvation. And therefore, if you are saved, that's what God has done in your life. And if that is what God has done in your life, then obviously there's going to be some evidence for it. Yes, God, by His grace, strips away our pride, and God, by His grace, cultivates humility. The very last statement in this book, all the way to the end of Obadiah, verse 21, the last phrase in the verse says, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, you might not take that statement as it is spoken, as addressing the issue that I'm talking about now, this matter of pride and humility, but you see, that really is the foundational issue. Who is king? And what kingdom are we talking about? And though we don't usually think of it in these terms, the truth of the matter is that before we humble ourselves before God, before we submit to His sovereign rule in our lives, then in essence what we are doing is living for our own little kingdom and building our own little kingdom. We don't call it a kingdom, so it doesn't seem that obvious to us, but that's what we're doing. We're trying to build our life in such a way that we have our own little unrivaled domain that we rule. We can be so proud of our independence, so proud of our control over our lives and so busy building our kingdom and erecting our walls and setting our defenses in such a way that nobody can attack our kingdom. And that is just the opposite of the attitude of a child of God, born again by the grace of God. That one will recognize that he has no kingdom. The only kingdom that is truly a kingdom is the Lord's. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Not I, but Christ, be honored and exalted. That's the way we need to think about it, to live for God's glory, not my own. Our lives before conversion are lived for self, for our glory, our honor, our advancement, our achievement, and things that feed our pride. And when we are subdued by God's grace, then our lives are consumed with living for God's glory. I must decrease, he must increase, like John the Baptist. We have the same attitude. Our desire is to see Christ exalted, even at our own expense. And so, we understand that the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is not mine. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Often when I pray that prayer, and yes, I do pray that prayer, often when I pray that prayer, and I pray it oftentimes by expanding the phrases and elaborating upon them, and I come to that phrase, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, and I often will add, and in my own heart, in my own life, Thy kingdom come not only to rule the earth, and I desperately desire that, even so come, Lord Jesus, all of the injustices and difficulties and things that are wrong with this world today are all going to be made right when Jesus Christ actively takes control of all of the levers of authority and rule in this world. And we pray for that to come. There is a sense in which he is ruler now, and he does rule in the heavens, and everything is being carried out according to his perfect design. But at this time, his design is to allow Satan to act as the God of this world. He has granted authority that has been given to him temporarily, and oh, what a mess that makes in this world. And sin and Satan make this world a royal mess, and so our hearts cry out, Thy kingdom come! Yes, oh yes, Lord, Thy kingdom come! Thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven where God's will is carried out perfectly, always, never an exception, ever. And oh, how we long for the day when that will be true upon the earth as well. But you see, we can't pray that prayer for the rest of the world and exclude ourselves, leave ourselves out. Don't go messing with my life, with my heart, with my desires, with my world, with my little kingdom. You just take control of everything else. Oh, no, no, no. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in my life, in my heart, even as it is in heaven. That's the prayer of a regenerated child of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.